The Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory
to you, O Lord. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I have said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpents in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. There's an old story of a couple that was married over a half a century. And throughout their lives, they took turns leaving the word schmiley hidden around the house. That's right, the word is schmiley. It was their own special game. So when one person would find the word discovered somewhere at random, then they knew that it was their turn to hide the word schmiley next. So schmiley would show up all over the house, dragged through the sugar and in the flour to await whoever was preparing the next meal. Schmiley was smeared in the dew on the windows overlooking the patio, on the mirror after a hot shower. Schmiley was left on little post-it notes and left at lunches and in the dust of the dashboard of the car begging for someone to clean it. Schmiley was stuffed inside of shoes and left under pillows. Even at one point, Schmiley showed up on the very last sheet on a roll of toilet paper that had been strategically unrolled all of the way and then carefully rolled back up so as to not give away that Schmiley was resting there at the very end. The mysterious word showed up so much, in fact, that over time the children and grandchildren of this couple would see Schmiley and consider it to be as ordinary as the furniture or the pictures on the walls. Even so, the word, the meaning of the word, remained a mystery. No one knew what Schmiley meant. And the couple, well, it was their little secret with one another, so no one really needed to know. Their relationship was one of devotion and passionate affection. They would hold hands every chance that they could. They would steal kisses as they bumped into each other in the kitchen. But like any marriage, there were challenges as well. In addition to the curveballs that life would throw them, one day, breast cancer appeared. With him by her side, the two of them made their way through treatments and all that comes with navigating the complexity of that kind of diagnosis. But Schmiley continued to show up along the way. Then one day, her health turned and sadly she died. And as the last mourners left her funeral, the granddaughter of the couple approached the casket of her grandmother. Not surprised, she saw the word Schmiley written on a pink ribbon in gold letters as part of that funeral bouquet arranged in front of her. Finally, wanting to get to the bottom of the mystery, the grandfather was standing there with the granddaughter, and so she asked him why she saw that word all over the place all those years. And the grandfather turned to his granddaughter, and he replied that Schmiley, S-H-M-I-L-Y, was just a simple acronym for See How Much I Love You. It's a sweet story, isn't it? See how much I love you, Schmiley. This couple found a way to uniquely tell each other how much they loved each other over the years. And yet their expression of love remained a mystery for those with whom they had shared their lives. So when I think about the curiosity of that granddaughter to get to the bottom of the Schmiley mystery, and when I think of her boldness in coming to her grandfather to ask the question, I think about someone like Nicodemus. Perhaps it was the divine mystery of God's presence in Jesus that stirred in his heart. Even though he was a leader of the Pharisees, someone who safeguarded the law and the Torah and the tradition, Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, under the cover of darkness, not to scrutinize, not to criticize Jesus, but rather to learn from him. One would think that Nicodemus was there to trap Jesus, that he would be more shocked and less curious, that he would be more outraged and less willing to engage the conversation. But he was both curious and willing to go there. And so here we have the scene between Nicodemus and Jesus. And the conversation between the two of them takes place early in the Gospel of John. This is just the third chapter. In the previous chapter, Jesus had demonstrated the power that he had been given by God when he turned water into wine at that wedding. It was the first sign or wonder that Jesus did publicly. It was the first time people saw the power that he had been given by God. And it resulted in a lot of people believing in him and following him. Only a few short verses sit between that miracle and this interchange between Jesus and Nicodemus. At the end of chapter 2, Jesus enters the temple for Passover. But instead of finding nearness with God, his Father, he finds disruption and distraction. Vendors of all types. People selling animals for sacrifice. People exchanging common money for special temple money that was sold to them at exorbitant rates that they had to use if they wanted to buy an animal for sacrifice. It was a system. And Jesus knew that people were taking advantage of other people, those who were coming to make sacrifice in a place that was only ever meant to be set apart for the Holy of Holies, God's very presence. So in his anger, Jesus makes a whip of cords, and he turns over tables, and he rebukes those that are selling, and seemingly threatens that the temple will be destroyed. Although we know, because we know the whole story, that Jesus was referring to the temple of his body. And at the end of the cleansing of the temple, at the end of the second chapter of John, we learn that Jesus did many other signs which compelled many to believe. And in the very last verse of chapter 2, so right before we pick up today with chapter 3, verse 1, we learn that Jesus says, and I quote, he knew all people and needed no one to testify about anyone, for he himself knew what was in everyone. So although we're left to guess why it was that Nicodemus came to Jesus, whether out of his own personal curiosity, because he earnestly longed to get to the bottom of things surrounding all that Jesus had just said and done, we can surmise that Jesus actually knew what Nicodemus needed to hear, because Jesus knew what was in everyone. Don't we all long to get to the bottom of the mystery about why God is who God is and why God does what God does? So then, Jesus, knowing what's in everyone, must know what is deep inside of us, and therefore must, in some way, get through to us by the Holy Spirit. In the Small Catechism, when Martin Luther was expounding on the third article of the Apostles' Creed about the work of the Holy Spirit, he acknowledges something akin to what Nicodemus might have been experiencing or feeling that night. Luther writes, "I believe that by my own understanding or strength, I cannot believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, but instead the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and made me holy, and kept me in the true faith." So Martin Luther, the head of the Reformation movement, a priest in the church, is saying that he cannot on his own, with his own strength, with his own mental capacity, try to understand who Jesus is or comprehend what God is up to in Jesus Christ. But that Luther himself needs the Holy Spirit to bring that word of God directly to his heart and to keep him here, connected to the communion of saints, connected to the church, to the word of God in the gospel, connected by the gifts of God that have been given to us, the way that God has made us holy again and again and again and again. And that's through the Holy Spirit, Luther acknowledges. Well, Jesus uses the image of the Spirit as well, and the name of the Spirit. But instead, we hear in the translation that was before us today the word wind. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "The wind, the Spirit, blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone whose life begins in the Spirit, in the wind." So I picture Nicodemus standing there listening to that whole thing about the wind, kind of dumbfounded, maybe scratching his head when he asks this follow-up question, which was, "How can these things be?" Or a rougher translation might be, "By what power can this be? How are you getting this done? What do you mean?" And then I love the turn in the conversation that Jesus initiates when he basically says to Nicodemus, "How is it that you don't know by what power these things can be? You're a teacher of Israel, a man of God." Well, Nicodemus is in good company when he asks the question, I think. It's a question of faith. How can these things be? Wanting to know him more, wanting to know God's word more, wanting to know what God wills for our lives, wanting to get just to the bottom of who God is and by what power God does what God does, because God does things like forgive our sins. And we know what those are. And yet somehow God gets through to us that those sins are forgiven. God brings us life, and Lord knows we are surrounded by death in all forms, in many forms. And yet God brings life to us, and we long for healing and wholeness. And Lord knows that we live in a world that is very broken. I was captivated by the sermon that the Most Reverend Michael Curry preached at the royal wedding this last Saturday. Did any of you catch it? It was pretty phenomenal. If you didn't, I'd encourage you to look for it somewhere online. I thought to myself, holy cow, this man just preached the gospel in front of millions of people around the world. The good news about Jesus Christ. He brought it. Reverend Curry, the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, which is one of our full communion partners in the ELCA, which means that we do church together often and well, broke down the good news of God into one word. And the good news that he preached was love. Love. So he says, when love is the way, poverty will become history. When love is the way, the earth will be a sanctuary. When love is the way, we will lay our swords and shields down by the riverside to study war no more. When love is the way, there's plenty of room for all God's children. When I think about the curiosity that drove Nicodemus to Jesus in the first place and his boldness to be a teacher of God's law and yet still to come in humility to ask that question, I wonder how relieved he was to hear that beyond the mystery and beyond the question and beyond getting down the belief part, the head part right, was really the power of God's love. And that's by what power God does these things. It's God's love, which does whatever it can to get through to us. It's God's love. It finds a way. God's love comes to us by the Holy Spirit, which, like the wind, never lets us in on where it's coming from or where it's going. So too it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. But we hear through the gospel that God's love comes to us in a profound way because it even is a love that gives up its life for the sake of the world, so that the world that God so loved might understand that it is redeemed, that it is saved and set free through a cross. That's by what power God does these things. For God so loved. So that love would be our way too. So as Jesus says to Nicodemus, so God says to us again and again, look, Shmiley, see how much I love you. So I would invite you to keep your eyes peeled for that word, hidden in plain sight all around you, Shmiley. In the cross, in the word of a friend, in a word from Scripture, here this morning, as we share in Christ's body and blood, as we hear and see again a reminder of our own baptism, that love washed over our brows. For when we see that love at work, and when we understand that it is for us and it resonates within us, that love understood in our hearts, it becomes our turn. It becomes our turn to share with others that same word. See how much God loves you. Thanks be to God. Amen.